kindergarten and younger can head to Children's Church. The rest of us, let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah, the 45th chapter, Isaiah 45. One of my favorite sections in the Bible is in Isaiah chapters 40 to 48. It's a wonderful section that exalts the greatness of God, this prophecy about God and what He's going to do. And Isaiah 45 gives us incredible invitation from this God, and I want to read it as we begin in verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. For this is what the Lord says, He who created the heavens, He is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Gather together and come. Assemble, you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save. Declare what it is to be. Present it. Let them take counsel together. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me every knee will bow. By me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. But in the Lord, all the descendants of Israel will be found righteous and will exalt. Again, his invitation, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So reads God's word. A couple of weeks ago, Sherry and I were out riding on the motorcycle, and we were on the west side of Portsmouth, and we were heading out 52, and all of a sudden, you have to watch out for deer around here, but all of a sudden, there was these great big black animals, and we could, well, those aren't deer. They're bigger than deer. What in the world are those out in the road? And as we got closer, we realized they were cattle, and as we got up there, slowed down and looked, and we saw there's the problem. Somebody left the gate open. Gates are intriguing things. When I grew up on the farm, I loved to go back to the woods, 60 acres of woods, great place for a kid. Used to have a great time back there, but there was always one thing. You always had to remember, when you left the woods and came back up, you got to shut the gate. What does a gate do? A gate is a means of access. A gate prevents animals that are supposed to, that are in the pasture from leaving the pasture and going outside, and a gate prevents those that are on the outside from getting in where they don't belong. A gate is a means of access. Gates keep things out. Gates let things in. This is why Jesus' words are so amazing in John chapter 10, and that's where we'll be this morning if you want to turn there in your Bibles. John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. You may have a translation where it says, I am the door. Why did he say that? What does he mean by that? What's the significance of Jesus Christ being the gate? What does it mean for us this morning? What did it mean when he said it originally to the people that were listening? I am the gate. I want you to know that those are life-changing words. Those are eternity, destiny-changing words. What you do with those words this morning will affect your life forever and ever and ever. I am the gate. basically, there are two things that he communicates to us, as we'll see. And you've got the little outline there if you want to follow along that's in the bulletin. Verses 7 and 8, he's going to talk to us about his identity. And verses 9 and 10, he's going to give us an invitation. He's calling attention first to his identity. And then he's calling attention to an invitation that he's extending to everyone who hears him. So let's think first of all about what this says regarding his identity. We are in John chapter 10. We will be looking at verses 7 through 10. But to appreciate this, we obviously notice this is setting in a context that begins back in verse 1. Jesus is going to be talking in this section about the fact that he is the good shepherd. He says that he's a good shepherd. That's actually our next week's message, which will follow. But before he addresses himself as the good shepherd, he talks about himself as the gate. These two metaphors go together. Jesus never intended this to be some quaint little illustration to entertain us. Actually, this was given in the context of a severe controversy. The controversy had to do with what happened in chapter 9. In chapter 9, as you look back in your Bibles, you'll see even the heading indicates that Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. You would think that everybody would be thrilled with Jesus healing a man who was born blind, but not everybody was thrilled. The religious people, the religious leaders particularly, were incensed that he would do this and the way he did it. In fact, they eventually excommunicate the healed man from their assembly. These Pharisees who instigated this antagonism were the spiritual leaders of Israel. These are the Bible men. If you wanted to understand the Bible in the first century in Israel, you went to these men. They knew the Bible. They lived the Bible. They're the good guys. They would tell you that. They were the shepherds of Israel. In that context, Jesus tells a little story in the first five verses of chapter 10. He describes a scene that his hearers had seen hundreds and hundreds of times. A scene where there's a shepherd, there's some sheep, there's a sheep pen, there's a thief. He says in that little story that the man that doesn't enter the pen by the gate but climbs over the back wall is a thief. And he said the shepherd would never do that because he knows the sheep and the sheep knows him. He comes through the gate. He says that the sheep that will not follow the voice of the shepherd recognize the voice of the thief, recognize the voice of their shepherd, and they come to him. This is Jesus' story. And according to verse 6, it went right over their heads. They didn't get it. So Jesus continued in verse 7. Notice the word therefore, or then, in some translations. Therefore, Jesus said again, since they missed the point the first time, Jesus, the master teacher. Let's try this again. And here's what he says, verse 7. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Now, if there was controversy in the air before this, there certainly was at this point. I'm the gate. Everybody before me is a thief and a robber. He's making a contrast to point out the truth of his identity. Now, there's three objects in his little story that we need to think carefully about. The gate, the thieves, the sheep. The first object is easy to identify. Jesus himself identifies who's the gate. He says, I am the gate. I am the gate. Jesus has made many I am claims that are recorded in John's gospel. We have been looking at those this summer. I am the light of the world, as we saw last time. Not I point to the light. I am the light. Intrinsically, I am the light of the world. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 60 years ago, preached a message in London that I just listened to a couple of days ago. On that message, that verse, I am the light of the world. He talks about how Jesus Christ, by making that claim, sets himself apart from every other religious leader, every other religion. You can't say Jesus is this quaint little religious teacher that sort of inspires you. He never claimed to be that. He claimed to be the light of the world. He claimed to be the only way to God. I'm the light of the world. He said, I'm the bread of life. We saw that a few weeks ago. I'm the bread of life. He uses this imagery that is so everyday, bread, we know what that is, and so compelling. What do you do with bread? You take it in. You eat it to benefit from it. What do you do with Jesus? Well, you go to church on Sunday. That's not what you do with Jesus. Jesus is something you take like bread. You need him every day. You don't have bread, you don't live. You don't have Jesus, you don't live forever. I'm the bread of life, he says. I'm the resurrection and the life. We'll see in a few weeks. He didn't merely say, I give bread, I give life, I give the resurrection. He says, I am that. It's a claim to deity. Now, why does he here call himself the gate, or again, some translations, door? Back in John 1:51, Jesus is portrayed as a ladder coming down from heaven, connecting earth and heaven. In Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus is said to be standing at a door knocking. Here he says he is the door. What does he mean by this? It's a shepherding metaphor. Everybody listening understood this. We don't live in that culture, that age, that agrarian society. He's not talking about a door to a house. He's talking about a door, a gate that goes into a sheepfold. I read the story as told by Sir George Adam Smith about a man who traveled to Israel, and it helps us get into this world. He was one day traveling with a guide and came across a shepherd and his sheep. He fell into conversation with him. The man showed him the fold into which the sheep were led at night. It consisted of four walls with a way in. Sir George said to him, "That is where you go at night, or where they go at night?" "Yes," said the shepherd. "And when they're in, they're perfectly safe." "But there is no door," said Sir George. "Oh, I am the door," said the shepherd. He was not a Christian man. He was not speaking in the language of the New Testament. He was speaking from an Arab shepherd's standpoint. Sir George looked at him and said, "What do you mean by the door?" said the shepherd. "When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in that open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body, and no wolf ever comes in except he crosses my body. I am the door." End of quote. So when Jesus said, "I am the door," he doesn't have in mind a 7-foot slab of wood like we think. He's talking about this entrance into the sheepfold. It's a shepherd analogy. He's revealing something about himself that we need to know. Now keep the setting in mind. The religious leaders just excommunicated a man, and Jesus is now defying their authority and receiving that man. They throw the beggar out of the synagogue. He accepts him into his fold. What gave him the right to contradict their actions? They are the spiritual leaders of Israel. And this does, he says, "I'm the gate. This is my identity." Second question, who are the thieves? Who are the thieves? Verse 8, "All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers." I'm not sure who he means by that entirely. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. He's certainly not talking about the prophets. There were God-fearing men of God that were not thieves and robbers. Who is he talking about? All who came before me were thieves and robbers. Let's go back to Ezekiel 34 for just a moment. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel, the prophet, records something that's going to happen in the future. And you might want to just put in the margin of your Bible, if you are a marker of your Bible, next to Ezekiel 34, fulfilled in John 10. And in John 10, put "see prophecy" in Ezekiel 34. Because Jesus Christ fulfills this, I believe. Ezekiel 34, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against," notice, "the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains, on every high hill. They were scattered all over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. This is God speaking. His sheep were, this is Israel, his people. He says, my sheep, I gave them under shepherds, the leaders of Israel that were supposed to take care of them. They didn't take care of them. All they cared about was themselves. So verse 11, we won't read the whole, but verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them. And on he goes. God says, I will shepherd my people. And Jesus Christ comes into the world, the God-man, and announces, I'm the gate. And next time we'll see, I'm the shepherd. He's come to fulfill this. All who went before me were thieves and robbers. He's talking about the present religious leaders of Israel particularly. He calls them thieves and robbers. What would warrant such a stinging indictment of Israel's shepherds? Simply, they didn't love the sheep. They exploited them. They used people under their care for their own agenda. Religious leaders using people for their own good. As you scan the gospel record, the evidence comes in against the majority of the religious rulers in Israel. They were covetous, Luke 16:14. They took advantage of widows, Mark 12:40. They turned the temple into a den of thieves, Matthew 21:13. And in the end, of course, they plot to kill Jesus, and they lead the crowd crying out, crucify him, John 11. They portrayed themselves as shepherds, but in reality they were thieves, and Jesus says so for all to hear, for them to hear. They're impostors fleecing the sheep to line their own pockets. Well, who are the sheep? That's the thief. Who are the sheep? Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. So he's the gate for sheep, not for all, but for the sheep. Who are the sheep? What does he mean here? Who's he talking about? To answer that question, when we look to the Gospel of John, we see John answers it from two perspectives. We see the answer from the divine looking down and from the human perspective looking around. First of all, from God's perspective, the sheep are those who belong to the shepherd. And why do they belong to the shepherd? Because, John reveals this to us again and again, because the Father has given these sheep this gift to His Son. We're in John 10. Go back to John 6. Notice verse 37. John 6, verse 37. All the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. All the Father gives. So the Father has given people to His Son Jesus. Amazing. All the Father gives me. And what will these people, these, he'll talk about them as sheep here in a moment. What will they do? They will come to me. So why do the sheep belong to the shepherd? Because God the Father gave them as a gift to His precious Son. These chosen people were not worthy of being chosen. They are undeserving sinners. They would never come to Jesus if the Father hadn't chosen them. In John 6, verse 44, he says that when he says, no one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's not our merit that's the basis of this choice. It is the grace and mercy of the Father and the grace and mercy of the Son. Jesus says that these sheep are a people known to Him. In John 10 now, in verse 14, we read, I know my sheep, He says he knows personally and intimately the ones that the Father has given to him. He says he has them in mind as he's living this life on earth. He has them in mind as he's heading to the cross. He says in John 10:11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10:15, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus doesn't say that he made salvation merely possible for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have laid down my life to guarantee the salvation of my sheep. He calls them his sheep. Jesus didn't die to make salvation a possibility for some. He died to make it actual for his sheep. He had a people in mind when he died. He calls them his sheep, and he laid down his life for the good of those, the salvation of these sheep. If you go to John 17, he has these sheep on his mind when he goes. The cross is going to happen on the next day. John 17, this is the night before he's crucified, and he's praying to his Father. And here's what he says. What would you pray? This is the night before he's going to be crucified. What would you have on your mind? John 17, verse 1, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. He's thinking about those that the Father's given to him. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they've obeyed your word. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have eternal life. So anyone in the world can come to Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you don't know Christ this morning, you need to come to him, that your sins will be forgiven. Through Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. This is an invitation given to the world. But this says something even better. This says Jesus didn't die merely to make it possible for the world. Jesus Christ died for this gift of people known to the Father, chosen by the Father from eternity past, given to his Son. He died to make their salvation full and complete and forever. And he's got them in mind as he's praying the night before he goes to the cross. I revealed you, Father, to those you gave me. Verse 8, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. So Jesus didn't die just to make salvation possible. He died to make it actual. He has a people in mind, and he gives his life for them. He calls them the sheep. He's talking about these people the Father's chosen from eternity past and given to his Son. And he's talking about the people for whom he's going to give his life as a ransom payment on Calvary's cross. This is one perspective we have. And we answer this question, who are the sheep that Jesus Christ has come to rescue? But there's another perspective in John's gospel, and it's man's perspective. We might say it's the sheep's perspective. In other words, how can you tell if someone's a sheep? How do you tell that? How can I tell this morning if you're a sheep or not? Well, yes, they're chosen by the Father. They were died for by the Son of God, but that's known to God himself. We don't know whom he's chosen. We don't know who was in the heart of the Son as he was hanging on the cross. So from man's perspective, how do you tell if somebody's a sheep? Jesus gives us two identifiers in our passage. Did you see them? Verse 4, his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's the first one. True sheep listen to his voice. They listen to Jesus. True sheep. You can tell someone is truly a follower of Jesus, belongs to Jesus, been bought for, sins paid for by Jesus because they listen to Jesus. They hear his voice. They recognize his voice. He leads them. In verse 27 of John 10, Jesus will elaborate and say, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. So true sheep, those who belong to Jesus listen to him. He's their shepherd. They listen to his voice, and then they do what his voice says. They follow him. This wasn't always the case. We come into this world, all of us, going away from God. God himself says, I will become their shepherd. I will rescue them. He sends his son into the world. I am the good shepherd. And when the shepherd rescues us, then he sets us on a new course. We follow him. We go through life now wanting to please the shepherd, be near the shepherd. So how do you tell if someone is a sheep? Start right here. They listen to his voice. Did you listen to Jesus this week? As you made your decisions about how you're going to live your life, how you're going to use your time, how you're going to spend your money. Did you listen to the voice of the shepherd? You say, well, where do I hear his voice? In his word. He has given to us through his spirit, his word. This is what the Bible is. This is the voice of the shepherd. And those who are true sheep, they long to hear his voice, so they long to be in his word, to learn his word, to live by his word, to follow his word, to share his word with other people. This is the heart cry of a true Christian, a true sheep. Second identification mark for sheep is that they don't listen to the thieves. This is intriguing, and it's what Jesus said in verse 8. But the sheep did not listen to them, the thieves. Now, is he saying that sheep are not sometimes duped by the thieves? Tragically, it happens. The danger is ever present. But the truth is, true sheep don't listen to and give their allegiance to strange voices because there's already a voice that they love and cherish and are following. True sheep don't listen to the strange voices because there's already a voice they love and listen to and are following. When I was growing up, there were several farmers near us that had cattle. One of the most intriguing things to me as a boy, when I would go to visit one of my buddies, would be to hear the dad or the grandpa go out to the gate, back looking back at the hillside, and you might not even see a cow in sight, but he would go back there and he'd stand by the gate and he would let out this sound. I'm not going to try it in front of you. But he would let out this sound. It was his sound. And you would see first one or two, and then all the cattle. I mean, they just start running for the gate, coming to the barn, because they recognize the voice of their master. This is the truth for Christians. True sheep respond to the voice of their shepherd. They know his identity. There's a special relationship between Jesus and those who truly know him. He is the gate to them. I mentioned last week we have a major problem in the United States of America when it comes to Christianity. And the major problem is this. There is an overwhelming majority of people, and I don't think that's an exaggeration, of people who call themselves Christian that don't meet that definition. I'm a Christian. Why are you a Christian? Because I belong to a church. I'm a Christian. Why are you? Because I was baptized. I'm a Christian because I walked an aisle. But there's you don't see these two identifiers at all. Jesus says his sheep are people who love him, believe in him. His voice is what they follow. They build their life around his word. And they do not follow the voices in the world. They are all about Jesus. Do they fall? Sure they fall. That's why they need Jesus. He's the Savior, not of perfect people, of sinners. So true sheep are sinners that have come to know the perfect Savior, and they love him and they follow him and they want to please him and their life is built around him. That's what he says is the definition of a sheep. We have a major problem in our country right now. Millions of people think they're going to heaven because they have church or they have some religious experience, but they don't have Jesus. They haven't come through the gate. They don't know the shepherd. This brings us to the second critical subject that he addresses, does the Lord Jesus. If you notice, he repeats in verse 9 the claim, I'm the gate again. But this time, it's not so much to give identification of himself, he's already done that, as to extend an invitation to those who are listening. First century and today. Here's the invitation, John 10, 9 and 10. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be, what's the next word? Who enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Don't miss the strong contrast in these two verses. The difference between what Jesus does and what the thief does. What does Jesus do? In a word, he gives. He's a giver. What does he want to give to us? I had a professor years ago in college that called John 10, 9 the most comprehensive verse on salvation in the Bible. And he pointed out that this one verse teaches the simplicity of the gospel, I am the door, the exclusiveness of the gospel, by me, the inclusiveness that's in the gospel, if any man, the condition of the gospel will enter in, the security of the gospel, he shall be saved and go in and out, and the satisfaction that's in the gospel, and shall find pasture. It's all there. The shepherd's extending this invitation. He's a giver. And you'll notice that he extends to us three benefits. First, he offers salvation. King James reads, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The word saved means delivered safe and sound. The word was used to say that a person has recovered from a serious illness, or a person who's come through a severe storm, someone has survived a war, someone who's acquitted at court. The person was saved. It's a common word, but Jesus uses it to describe our greatest need, which is to be delivered from, saved from our sin. Our sins have separated us from God. God is holy. He cannot allow any sin into His presence. How would we ever go to heaven and be with Him? Even if we did a million good things, we're still sinners that have fallen short. We violated His standard. And the answer, Jesus says, it's through me. I'm a giver. I've come to give you salvation. I've come to give it to you. Notice the little words, through me. Becoming a Christian is a person-to-person matter. It's also an exclusive matter. We're not saved because we're good enough. We're not saved because our parents were saved. We're saved through Him. There's no other way. The Word of God says, through Him we have access to the Father, Ephesians 2:18. The Word of God says, He's the new and living way, Hebrews 10:20. The Word of God says, as we heard in the Scripture reading, Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, I'm God and there is no other. Be saved. That was the verse that God used a stammering substitute preacher to bring to Himself one of the greatest men of God that ever lived in England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He walks into, as a teenage boy, he walks into this church on a snowy Sunday evening, and the preacher was so bad he couldn't even get there. And so there's this fill-in, stand-up preacher, gets up in front of the congregation, and he just stutters and he just says it over and over again. Read Isaiah 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved. And Charles Spurgeon, this little teenage guy, is sitting in the back, and he says, God spoke to me through His Word and said, you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus Christ and put your trust in Him. And of course, the Spirit of God opened up his heart, and he believed in Jesus, and he was transformed and became a preacher of this message. And thousands of people came to know Jesus through Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, says the hymn writer. It's true, Jesus offers salvation, but there's more. He offers security, he says next. He offers security. He will come in and go out, Jesus says. This is a Jewish way of describing a life that is absolutely secure and safe. How many of you remember the, quote, good old days when you didn't have to lock your doors at night? They're getting fewer and far between. There was a time when you didn't have to lock your doors at night. You could go out and come in without fear. That was a phrase that meant you had security. The psalmist says in Psalm 121:8, the Lord will preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth even forevermore. If you know Jesus Christ, you're secure. Because when Jesus saves you, He keeps you. You're forever His. He gives you salvation, but because of the kind of shepherd He is, He's the gate. You can't get over Him. No one can get past Him. You're His. You're secure. Do you know that joy? Some of you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you're thinking that it's up to you to keep yourself in this position. No, security is His gift. He will say in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. That's security. And then thirdly, He offers sustenance. Sustenance, the final words in verse 9, and find pasture. If a sheep's going to be healthy, it has to have a healthy diet. And our Savior takes care of that as well. He gives us what we need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, Psalm 23:1-2. My friend, I stand before you this morning as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as an under-shepherd, under the great shepherd Jesus Christ, and I am extending to you the invitation that He offers to you this morning, to every person in here. He says that He's the door, and He's extending to you the offer of salvation and security and sustenance. He says He's the only one that can give that to you. This is an exclusive claim. If you walk out of here this morning without Jesus Christ as your door, as your shepherd, you are walking away from the only hope of salvation and security and sustenance there is in this world. That is His claim. That's Jesus Christ's claim. You cannot say Jesus was merely a great religious teacher because He didn't claim to be that. He claimed to be the only way to have a relationship with God. If you walk out of here saying, I want to add Jesus to my life, but I'm going to continue to live my life the way I've been living it, then you're saying that you don't understand what it means for Him to be your gate and shepherd. Because you're not giving your heart, you're not tuning into His life, what He has for you. Now, what are the options? Well, He tells us. The other option, He is the one who gives. The thief is the one who takes. That's verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus' offer, threefold. The thief's activity, likewise threefold. He steals, He kills, He destroys. Jesus gives. The thief that represents religion, represents every other approach, takes. It breaks my heart when I hear people say, oh, I don't go to church anymore. I had a bad experience and I haven't been back. It breaks my heart because people are writing off that which Jesus Christ loves, His precious church, because of a bad experience and thus are short-circuiting themselves from the one who can give them life. The sad reality is there are thieves out there. There are church leaders who fleece their flocks, who beat the sheep. Jesus Christ is not like that. Jesus Christ offers life. He offers abundant life here and now. This is what He says. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, verse 10. Abundant life now, eternal life forever. Hardship, yes. I plead with you to come back tonight and listen to the insanity of God. You're going to hear story after story of those who are giving their lives for Jesus Christ around the world right now. And they're saying, He's worth it. He's worth it because I'm living for eternity, not for this life. Jesus offers life. If you've been burned in the past, don't run from the one who offers salvation, security, and sustenance. Run to Him. He's the door to life. He's the gate to real living. Who is this thief? Why does Jesus keep warning us about the thief? Thief is anybody who claims to offer another way to God. And they're all around us. You don't even need God. That's just another offer to God. That's a thief speaking. This does not settle well in our age of tolerance. If Jesus' claim is true, then all roads don't lead to heaven. Jesus Christ says we must go through Him to experience life that's eternal. He's the gate. By me, you will be saved, He says. Very exclusive. Now, as we make this personal, Jesus' claim has tremendous implications for us. And I want you to notice His final words in the text. This is verse 10. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. By saying that Jesus lays before us, these words lay before us a couple of implications. Number one, as incredible as it can sound, it's true that we may experience joy. This isn't just an academic study for us. We're looking at the claims of Jesus, and this is the one this morning, I'm the door. I want your joy to be maximum. I want you to experience all that God intended for you, the God who made you for His glory, offers to you joy this morning. This is the reason He sent His Son into the world 2,000 years ago. It's not to place upon you a burden of a religious life. Religion kills. Jesus Christ didn't establish a religion. Jesus Christ came to establish a people that will live in a relationship with God and for His glory. He offers to us joy, maximum joy. And here He says in verse 10, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The life that the world offers doesn't satisfy. So if I buy a smartphone today, next year I got to have a different one because this one doesn't satisfy. Something else will be out there that can do more. The car that I dream about today, Sherry and I were out yesterday, and as we were going out on some of the roads, I was looking around, look at that house. And I was thinking, because I'm working on a project at the house right now, and it's really consuming my thoughts. I'm building something, thinking this is going to be really special. As we're driving house after house, no one's in living in them. That was somebody's dream house 120 years ago. You know, so that was somebody's dream house, and now it's not even fit to live in. Some of us are just wrapping ourselves around things that aren't even going to matter. The life the world offers doesn't satisfy. It's got to be bigger tomorrow. But Jesus offers life. It's abundant. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life in our place as a substitute. He went to the cross not to give us an example, but to provide salvation for us, to take our place. His blood was shed for our mocking of God. His blood was shed for our going our own way in God's world. His blood was shed to pay the penalty that we deserved, a forever hell. He took our place. He went to the cross for us. And He says, I've come to give you life. He conquered the grave. He offers eternal life. You can't beat His offer. Abundant and eternal life. He invites us to enjoy life in Him. And some, tragically, refuse the offer. Philip Keller is a man who grew up in East Africa surrounded by simple native herders. He himself became a rancher for about 8 years, followed by some time as a lay pastor of a church. You may know the name because he wrote a very popular book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I want to read from what he said about fence crawlers. I once owned a ewe whose conduct exactly typified this sort of person. She was one of the most attractive sheep that ever belonged to me. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution, an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But, in spite of all these attractive attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless, discontented, a fence crawler. So much so, I came to call her Mrs. Gadabout. This one ewe produced more problems for me than almost all the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would still search all along the fences or shoreline. We lived by the sea, looking for a loophole she could crawl through and start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Mrs. Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with the things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in the fence or found a way around the other end of the wire and low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. But she never learned her lesson and continued to fence crawl time after time. That would have been bad enough if she was the only one who did this. It was a sufficient problem to find her and bring her back. But the further point was she taught her lambs the same tricks. They simply followed her example and soon were as skilled at escaping as their mother. Even worse, however, was the example she set for the other sheep. In a short time, she began to lead others through the same holes and over the same dangerous paths down by the sea. After putting up with her perverseness for a summer, I finally came to the conclusion that to save the rest of the flock from becoming unsettled, she would have to go. I could not allow one obstinate, discontented ewe to ruin the whole ranch operation. It was a difficult decision to make, for I loved her in the same way I loved the rest. Her strength and beauty and alertness were a delight to the eye. But one morning, I took the killing knife in hand and butchered her. Her career as a fence crawler was cut short. It was the only solution to the dilemma. She was a sheep who, in spite of all that I had done to give her the very best care, still wanted something else. Now, I hesitated to even read that illustration because it falls apart. It's some important points there. Jesus Christ doesn't slaughter his sheep. But that line at the end, hear it again. In spite of all I had done to give her the very best care, she still wanted something else. I've been there. I remember talking to a guy once, sharing Jesus Christ with him. I could have eternal life, abundant life. And I could see it in his eye. No, he had his eye set on something else. I'm not interested in Jesus. And I understand that because I know Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. And yet, the gaze upon something else, wanting something else, is something that we need even as believers for Jesus to save us from every day. That's what church is so critical for. We come together on the first day of the week to be brought back, to be hearing the voice of our shepherd. We need him. We need him. Are you content with Jesus or do you want something else? He said, I'm the gate. The implications could not be clearer. The first is that we may experience joy in life that's abundant. The offer is real. But to do so, we must enter the gate. We must enter the gate. When you think about it, there's something exclusive about a gate or a door. You're either on one side of it or on the other. It's very definitive. If you go through it, you're on the inside. If you don't, you remain on the outside. There's no more important question in all of life for us than this. What are you going to do with the gate? Jesus' invitation is clear. He invites us to enter the gate. I am the gate. To enter the gate, he calls us. The Word of God explains for us two interrelated specific steps. Number one, I must repent. Acts 17:30 says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. It means to do a 180. It means I'm living in God's world, going my own way, doing my own thing. And God says, you need to repent. You need to do a 180. You don't have the power to do that, so you cry out to him, for mercy, help me to repent right now. And you repent. You turn to him. And secondly, you believe. Not generic belief. Not, my belief is very personal to me, but that's all that it is. That's not saving faith. A specific kind of belief, the kind Romans 10:9 identifies when it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I ask you this morning, have you ever done a 180 and put your trust in Jesus Christ and entered the gate? That's what it means to enter the gate. And if you say, I don't think so. I've tried to live a good life, but I'm learning that's not And I say to you, call upon Jesus Christ right now. Put your trust in Him. Acknowledge He is what He claimed to be. He is the gate, and God will give you eternal life. And by the way, so many that are here have done that. May I remind you, that too is how we live this life as a sheep. If you're a saved person, you just keep going through the gate. He lays down. It's where you're secure. But we go in and out. He talks about the going in and out. We have a life to live. How do we live it? We live it the same way. Repenting, believing in Him. Repenting, believing in Him. This is a way of life for us. We fall short. We acknowledge that. We trust Him. And He says, as you come in and go out, you find pasture. Yes, you come to Him for salvation, but you come to Him for security and sustenance and everything else. He is now your joy. He's the gate. He's the shepherd. He's your all in all. There's only one gate. This is the bottom line. Only one gate, which means you're on one side or the other. And I'm asking the question, on which side are you standing this morning? Our Father in heaven, your word is so, well, first of all, it's so convicting. Lord Jesus, what you said was so offensive to the religious people that heard it. They wanted to kill you. It's offensive to us. If we're here today clinging to the notion that we're okay with you, God, because we're good people, or we've got a maybe a little different religion than what we've been hearing about, but we're okay. This is offensive because you've said to us that you're the only way. Thank you for offending us. Thank you for not just saying, oh, you're okay then, go your way. Thank you for telling us what you know to be true about us. But oh, thank you for not leaving us there. Thank you for this incredible invitation, Jesus, to come through you and be saved. To be saved. I pray for each person here that you will help them, help me, help each person to be honest about what side of the door we're on. And we may not even know. Give us the humility that we need to find out the answer. Father, that story about Mrs. Gadabout just reminds me of my own heart. We need your help so that we won't be so enamored by the things of this world, that we won't cling to it, but that we will cherish your great Son, who is life itself, and be willing to lay down our lives, to be used by Him however you see fit, Father. Please grip us as a church with that heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll take your hymnal, it's number 88 is a song that speaks about Jesus Christ.